told you to hear the rest of that. God speak to us. And have a help on top, that would be great. Come up, and I'm told we may have to read this and try as well. Today, in our thinking about pilgrims on the journey, we're going to be thinking about separation, which is something that came up in our worship and in the Hebrew word. Last week we looked at the call and the promise that was given to Abraham in chapter 12. And Genesis goes on, as we see today, to describe the journey back to finding a home with God. And that in many ways is what this is all about, this life that we are in. We're pilgrims on the journey. And as we continue and he is thinking on this theme, it's vital that we understand something about the estrangement that we have from God. And we've spoken about that already. What has caused this in terms of our choices? Why are we separate from God? The choices that we've made. And also our understanding of the action that God has taken to call us back into a relationship with him. It was absolutely necessary for Jesus to come as saviour of the whole world, not just the people, the planet as well. And unless we understand this, then we're really going to have big problems about understanding what all this stuff is about coming back to God and walking with God and being with God. And unless we understand it, we're going to have real problems in communicating to others why it's absolutely crucial that they come back to God, that they are estranged from God by the choices that we have made. The book of Genesis goes on, and we talked about that, to describe the lostness and the wanderings of humanity. We see that in people's lives, that they are lost, that they are wandering, that they're not sure about destinations or how to get there or what it's all about. We're almost making it up as we go along. And we see God calling the legendary Abraham and Sarai out of their country and out of their family to seek a land that God would show and make of them So they're not to seek for Eden then, this idyllic garden, but to seek for a new land. Indeed, the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker had slain his God. And the great saints that have gone before have said that human beings are not going to feel at home with themselves. They're not going to love the skin they're in. They're not going to love their planet. They're not going to know their identity until they discover God. I can turn it off. Okay, it's driving me mad, and I think people like this. It's not the operator's fault, it's the operating system, and we're trying to do something about it. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." That would be the second slide, which would ask about pilgrimage. And perhaps we have some wonky ideas about pilgrimage. Perhaps we've got history about pilgrimage, and we just think it's something religious that you do on this very special journey. Maybe it's something just that Muslims do when they go on the Hajj. Perhaps it's something that Baha'i do or the Hindu do, certain types of Christians and so on. But pilgrimage is something much more. We ask the question, how far did Abraham travel? We know he travelled a long way physically, but also he also travelled a long way theologically. What that means is he travelled a long way in his understanding of God and about himself. He came from a place called Ur, and he was probably, along with the rest of his family, an idol worshipper, probably the moon gods, you can tell that from their names. And Genesis tells the story of his encounters with God. So he's coming from a position of really worshipping idols and other gods. So this is a voyage, a journey of discovery. The story is all about tents and moving on. And it's also about altars. And there are four different altars that are described. And those are the places where he encounters God and he learns to call on the name of the Lord. He doesn't know what that is. The same as people in our world, unless they have learned that, do not know how to call on the name of the Lord, the God Jehovah. So his journey is marked out by tents and altars. He doesn't start this journey, as I've said, with a full understanding of God, like us. Just because we say we follow Jesus, we've only got a small understanding of what that means. Life should be the discovery, as we walk with God, of what that means to really call on the name of the Lord. His family is totally plural, maybe like your own, with different beliefs. Joshua tells us in chapter 24 that Terah, who's Abraham's father, and his forebears served other gods. They didn't know God. It's a plural background. And that is what pilgrimage is all about. It's the long, slow journey, walking with God. It's not just a nomadic lifestyle, moving from place to place, although they were nomads and they went to different grazing spots. Pilgrimage is not spiritual sightseeing, although I think some people today, that's what they want, some sort of spiritual sightseeing or experience. It's not that. Pilgrimage is not just about reaching a destination. It's the journey itself and the choices we make and the changes that happen to us on the journey. It's the daily walk. Life itself is pilgrimage. It's a spiritual journey. That can also be a physical journey as well. Sometimes we can go on a particular pilgrimage. But actually the real understanding is the metaphor of walking with God. When we go out prayer walking, it's a little physical example of going on pilgrimage, about looking and listening and being with God and seeking to hear what God is saying. Pilgrimage is a search for spiritual guidance and wisdom, how to behave, what to do. That's what it's all about. It's a journey of discovery. And pilgrimage is much more important, dare I say, than the job we choose to do or the place we choose to study. Although it will embrace all of those things, they can be part of the journey. But the important thing is following Jesus. From earth to Canaan via Haran, you remember about it. Ur is in modern day Iraq, to Haran, which is on Syria's border with Turkey. So many of these children we're talking about are coming from this place. They went with many animals, they were looking for grazing and water. From Ur to Canaan is about 1,200 miles. We really don't know why God picked Canaan. But we do know that many people were on the move. It was a day of migration, and it was a day of nomadic peoples. And Abraham was just one of many that were making journeys. Just one of many. We know about the call and the promise, and you can read that at the beginning of chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, about making a great nation from the seed of Abraham. We know it was a call to obey God, to leave behind not just Ur, but Haran. They got very, very comfortably in Haran. Perhaps to leave behind those relatives that were too old to travel, to leave what was comfortable, and to go to another land. And to follow Jesus is not necessarily a comfortable journey. All these things are part of it, thanksgiving and joy and hope, and purpose and future, but it's not necessarily an easy journey. In fact, I would suggest it will always be a journey involving struggle. Abraham takes with him his wife Sarai and initially his nephew Lot. Lot is pronounced in the Hebrew as Lot, So don't be surprised if you hear lots of people like that's the way to pronounce it. The place Haran, where they settled for a time with Terah, his father, may have been a diversion or a delay, we don't really know. But in Haran, Abraham had prospered materially, and his flocks and his wealth and the number of slaves grew, so it wasn't going to be easy to move on. That is also true of us when we prosper, when life becomes more comfortable, when we have more wealth. It is actually quite difficult to go on listening. It is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's as hard as a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's hard. And on his journey with God, his pilgrimage, Abraham is called to exchange all that he knows and is accustomed to for the unknown. And that's the nature of faith and pilgrimage, learning to walk with God. We pick up loads of things on the journey, but we also are to leave things behind. Pilgrimage involves what we're thinking about today, which is separation from certain things, as well as a growing intimacy with God. And they go together. God does not just ask us to separate from certain things, it's within the context of our relationship with God, so that we don't miss out. God is no one's debtor. God doesn't owe me anything. It's in that context of my relationship, my intimacy with God. And Abraham is discovering an intimacy with God, not just as the God who created, but the God who can be known through friendship with him and through obedience. This is a growing call. This is what we're praying for our friends, that when they come to Jesus Christ, they may move maybe from just some vague feeling that there is a creator to actually knowing that God can be known. Separation. Abraham leaves behind idol worship over time, and it didn't happen immediately, and he began walking with God and to worship. What it actually says in the Hebrew is to call upon the name of God, to build that relationship. But it's the death of Terah, his father, in Haran, that enables him to follow through on God's call. And so we're told of his father's death, and consequently that in many ways he is freed up to follow what God has called him to do. Now, we may well be aware ourselves, and particularly we've thought today, about the death of someone who is precious to us, someone who perhaps we thought we would walk the journey with. Today I remember my brother Mark's birthday would be 59. We remember that sometimes we're separate from someone we would want to continue with. Sometimes there can be the case that someone, particularly if they're elderly and we have great responsibility, although we miss them, there is a great freeing up to do something new. But I suggest whenever there is a death, then often there is a chance to come to God again and to renew our response to follow him. Sometimes separation is much bigger than that. It's not just to do with death. It's to do with separation, which may need to be psychological. Most of us will have histories with the families we come from. Some of them are very healthy, some of them are not healthy, and some of them are very mixed. And we make decisions about what sort of people we're going to be. Often we decide the positive things we want to take with us that we've learned from family, and we decide there are some things we would not do that way ourselves. And we look to God as to what we should be and what we should leave behind. But often, people do not separate and they get stuck in a rut. And they stop going on pilgrimage. They stop asking God what they should be doing. They basically got stuck in a rut for various reasons. So sometimes separation psychologically and also physically is very important. Also, it's necessary not just for us to reach our potential, but sometimes the people and the things we leave behind. Also, Also, sometimes, unless we move on, there will be no legacy. Well, I don't just mean physical descendants, but we need to move on so that our lives will be fruitful. Abraham separated from Lot, his nephew. And I want us to think about that today. In the longer term, their purpose and their direction were different, but it was a crisis that brought about separation. And the crisis was about grazing lands. Their flocks had grown so big that they couldn't find sufficient pasture, and the men that worked for them were arguing. And so it was a crisis of their growth that brought about the need for a decision. In fact, the decision was that they needed to part and go separate ways. It doesn't mean that Abraham neglected his responsibility to Lot. So when Lot was in problems on several occasions, it was Abraham that intervened. So when Lot and his family were taken away by marauding tribespeople, it was Abraham that went to his assistance. When the city of Sodom was going to be overwhelmed by earthquake and other things, it was Abraham that went to his assistance. It was Abraham that prayed to God for Lot. But the separation happened. Abraham's status, we're told in this chapter, verse 2, he was a very rich man with sheep, goats, cattle, as well as silver and gold. We know that he had many slaves. It's a different world to this one. And a beautiful wife, Sarai, whose name meant my princess. His name, Abraham, meant exalted father. The only trouble was he was barren, he had no children, even though God had promised. Lot was Abraham's nephew, would have inherited wealth from his father, Haran, but also made wealth. He had sheep, goats, cattle, all as well as his own family and servants. They were nomadic tribe. Think of them in this way. We're not talking vast time distances. It's only about 3,500 to 4,000 years ago. They're a nomadic tribe moving from place to place. At one point, the grazing was so bad, they went into Egypt to get grazing. But that could well have been a diversion because the herds were growing so large. So they come back into Canaan. And remember, it is Canaan that God has said to Abraham, you'll be the land. They come back into Canaan. They move back into Canaan and to the known spot, the altar at Bethel. I'm sure that they went there, not just because of good grazing, but to seek what God wanted. At least Abraham did, because that was how he was coming to work. It wasn't how Lot worked, as far as we can tell. He wanted to know what he should do. The pressures on them were great. There's this dispute going on, the arguments that happen. And it's not just their pressure, but the Canaanites and the Perizzites are living in the land, and they all want to graze their cattle. Now, Abraham could have chosen to go back into Egypt, but he's pretty sure that is not the thing that God wants him to do. He's called to Canaan, and he makes a decision. And what he decides is to give Lot the choice as to how to divide, which is utterly amazing. For the senior, the elder, to give the choice to the younger. He says in verse 8, because we're relatives and your men and my men shouldn't be quarreling, so let's separate. That's his wisdom, his proposal. So Lot looks at the land and he chooses far first. And having looked, he doesn't choose the most difficult land. What a surprise. He actually, as we'll see, chooses to go into a fertile plain. And Abraham says, you go one way and I'll go the other. One to go to the east, one to go to the west. Lot chooses the well-watered Jordan Valley, which included the cities of the plain. And amongst those cities was Sodom and Gomorrah. He settles among the cities and he camps near the city of Sodom, who we're told, and we'll look at this later, whose people were wicked and sinned against the Lord. So Lot decides on the basis of what he sees and what he wants. That's how he makes his decision. Probably the same as most people, what he sees and what he wants. how he chooses. And then in verse 14, we're told this, after Lot had left, the Lord speaks to Abram. And I think it was actually in Lot's leaving and the separation that happened that Abram was able to hear God. I don't know whether you ever, in your relationships with your friend, realised that some relationships help us move further towards God and God's will, and other relationships hold us back. You're beyond about the age of 25, you might have realised that. You hate it when you're younger, if some people try and advise you, but that can be the case. That is a very, very difficult decision to make. And this was the decision that Abraham had to make. And after Lot has left, the Lord speaks to Abraham, and the call to Abraham is renewed, and the promise is amplified. He begins to explain, you will have descendants too many to count from you. Not just you, but the promise be fulfilled, but in your descendants. I believe all the peoples of the Middle East are descendants of Abraham. And we will see that through two women, that line of descent actually, not just two women actually, because he married more, but through not just one. God begins to unpack the promise that he gives, and Abraham is free to hear more. And this is the question, how free we really are to hear what God is saying. How free and open we are, what really influences us. And the Lord tells Abraham to look carefully in all directions. So he's another one. In all directions, this whole panoramic view, look all around you. And I'm going to give you and your descendants all the land that you see, and it will be yours forever. That's the promise, all of this land. Abraham moves camps, he settles in a place called Hebron, by the sacred oak trees, which are owned in some ways, or possession, by a man named Mamre. And he builds an altar here. So right amongst the place where there are other altars to other gods, other trees that are revered, is built an altar on which Abraham sacrifices and meets with God. And they see he's built an altar to the Lord Jehovah. He's in a very dangerous place. There are many northern tribes. This is a place of great conflict in many ways, being a nomadic people. It's not a peaceful, idyllic existence, all right? People are arguing over water and grazing land, just the way they go on to then argue about oil and other minerals and so on. And he says in verse 14-15, God says to him, look to the limit of your horizons. And then he tells them later in the chapter, you've seen this all, and now you need to step out, verse 17, and you need to take it, as it were, taking position. In his moving from place to place, he establishes this pattern of walking and grazing the land. And then, in that sense, it's very pastoral. He knows he's in danger. Also, as we see from the destruction and the taking of Lot and his family from Sodom, there are people that could easily capture and enslave them and take their herds and their cattle. This is the existence. It's not just a gentle, easy walk, okay? He needs God's wisdom. It's like our pilgrimage. And Abraham, in all his pattern, keeps returning to key sites where he's met with God and found the pasture where God has spoken. These are the wadis in the desert where the trees are growing, the places to go, where the water is. And he moves from place to place, building altars, calling on the name of the Lord, getting to know the Lord, getting to know what God wants, sometimes obeying it, sometimes disobeying it, sometimes trying to bring about the will of God through his own strength, not least by actually fathering various children. He has separated from Lot. There are no more disputes about grazing. You don't have families. That's mine. You've got more than me. Those were the disputes they had. And most families, not all, have some of those disputes. Those disputes have gone. Abraham is moving on in his journey with God and his understanding. So how does this relate to us? Perhaps the most important question just at the end. Well, we can see from this story and the record of Jesus' own relationship with his family that there is often struggle as we seek to live in obedience to God. It is not an easy call to obey God. Sometimes we need emotional or even physical separation from certain people and certain situations if we're going to reach our full potential, if we're going to enter into what God has for us to do. This could be a key factor. Some people never leave some of the situations, emotional or spiritual, that they're tied into, and they hold them back, and they prevent, I believe, in many ways, even in the human word, the blessing that God could bring, the release that God could bring. There is a time to move on. Lot is characterized as the man who made his choice on the basis of what he saw and what he wanted, okay? That's the caricature of Lot. What he saw and what he wanted was what he went for. And that actually is different from what we are given as a picture of Lot. Abraham, having encountered God and being given a promise, goes for that. He seeks to obey what God is saying. That is a very different way to live your life. And the question is, how are we living our lives? We know, and Jesus has taught us, that family, for us, is far broader than just a narrow blood family. When we begin to follow Jesus, with Jesus we say, my mother, my brothers, my sister, or those who hear the will of God and obey it. I come from a very loving family. I've had to go through the struggle. And my family are important to me. My responsibilities to my family are important. But my mother, my brothers, my sister, or those who hear the will of God and obey it. And there may be occasions when with our own family, when we come of age, we have to start to do the will of God, as Jesus himself has modeled for us. Sometimes our family will then follow on, and they too will start to follow Jesus. Sometimes they won't. We know that Jesus didn't give up on his family and Jesus didn't shirk his responsibilities. But nor did he let his family become a means of ongoing argument which stopped him from obeying God. And that was the problem with Abraham and Lot, the ongoing arguments. It's a tough message, isn't it? Pilgrimage, walking with God, will involve encountering God. It will involve leaving some things behind and stepping out to take possession of what God gives us. Even becoming part of a new family, a new nation, from a people too great to number. People who are in relationship with God now and also in eternity. Pilgrimage is tough. Therefore, you're not signing on the dotted line for a 7-day, you know, journey to the Holy Land, the unholy land. Although we may have the privilege of going and seeing some very special places, but pilgrimage is for life. It's for life. And the separation comes about because of a growing intimacy with God. I'm going to pause there. Just be still for a moment. Let's just be still. For some, this will really hold a lot of thinking. Don't do what any person tells you to do, whether it's me or anyone else. It's a time to again say, Lord, we want to hear what you are saying. We want to fulfill our responsibilities to you, to our families, to our neighborhood, to our society. But Lord, we pray we may grow in intimacy with you. Let's just be still for a moment, shall we?